You're listening to a sermon from Heights Church, located in Minneapolis, Minnesota. For more information on our church, please visit heightschurchmn.org.
This week in Multiply, we're talking about the early church. And so I'm going to focus in on just a particular thought out of Acts 10, some things the Lord has challenged me on. And then for your Multiply reading, it'll be, for the scripture reading, we'll be reading through the book of Acts, or most of the book of Acts. And then your reading for the Multiply reading will be on the church and talking about the power of the early church. And we have some handouts there on that back shelf for this week's Multiply reading. You can also get it, the link to it, at our resource page at heightschurchmn.org. And then our small groups with the Hansons tonight and Johansons tomorrow night, and our group on Wednesday, where we focus in on that particular week's readings and just talk about the challenges that the Lord is giving us. And so this week we're talking about the early church, and in combination with last week, with that marvelous word that Pastor Vicky gave us on the power of the Holy Spirit, just some thoughts began to really gel in my mind from last Sunday morning hearing her message, and then as the Lord was preparing me this week to look at this particular passage in Acts chapter 10. This I do need to say, this message, it's not like I don't challenge you, right? most of the time, but this one is going to be a bit of a tougher challenge, just because of what I want to look at in the aspect of Acts chapter 10 and what is happening in Peter's life. So I'm hoping it's challenging. I'm hoping it is something that will stretch. But I want to build around these three thoughts, and this is the slide that I want to work off of for us: Spirit-led people, Spirit-taught minds, and Spirit-empowered actions. Spirit-led people, Spirit-taught minds, and Spirit-empowered actions. And I think there are those three particular aspects we'll see in this particular story in Acts chapter 10, dealing with Peter and the visit to Cornelius' house. And it really is, I really believe, what we just so truly need within the body of Christ, this awakening again, that we really need the leading of the Spirit in our lives into some of these uncharted territories that we sometimes find ourselves in. So as we go through Acts chapter 10, back up just a little bit into Acts chapter 9, and it sets up the story. And this is really part of that Spirit-led people. And it's Peter. And in the beginning of Acts chapter 9, we find the introduction of what's going to be the major shift. Saul is converted. God catches him on the road to Damascus and stops him. And then Saul comes to faith. But then we shift back at the end of chapter 9 to Peter. And it gives this story of Peter as he's following the leading of the Spirit, traveling through particular areas, and he's going through Lydda, the region of Lydda, and then down through Joppa. And all along the way, there are these stories of, as he's preaching, these stories of healing and raising the dead, you know, regular church stuff. We all, you know, that's just what we do. And so by the time we get through all of that, and it's just so interesting. And like in verse 33, it says, there he found a man named Aeneas who was paralyzed and had been bedridden for 8 years. Verse 34, Aeneas, Peter said to him, Jesus Christ heals you. Get up and roll up your mat. And immediately Aeneas got up. And then the next story down is when he's in Joppa and Tabitha's there and she has passed away and everybody was mourning that death. And then down in verse 40, as they've taken him to see her, Peter sent them out of the room. Then he got down on his knees and prayed, and turning toward the dead woman, he said, Tabitha, get up. And he, she opened her eyes, and seeing Peter, she sat up, and he took her by the hand and helped her to her feet. Then he called for the believers, especially the widows, and presented her to them. This became known all over Joppa, and many people believed in the Lord. Peter stayed in Joppa for some time with a tanner named Simon. And Luke, of course, is setting up the story of what is going to happen next. The whole thing with being what Peter is seeing here is often being spirit-led is to see where the Lord takes you at a particular point and then to realize that where he has put you at this particular point has set you up for the next part of the story. And that's what Luke is demonstrating here. Peter is moving through in ministry and proclamation and moving from place to place. And we'll find this later in the ministry of Paul. The second missionary journey he takes, he's beaten around Asia Minor and he's trying to go to different places and the Holy Spirit is saying, not there, not there. And then finally a vision comes and he goes, there. Okay. And that's, you know, Paul would find himself in the same situation. Peter finds himself in that situation. The Lord has kind of taken him from here to here to here. And now he's at this place where everything is about to shift. And it's a major, major shift for the church. And he's prepared him. And being spirit-led puts us in position for the next thing. And that's what we want to keep in mind as we think about what the Lord does in our journeys. You know, I reflect back on that because it was, about 3 years ago, a little over 3 years ago, when the Lord began to drop on my heart just some of the things that he wanted us to do as a church. You know, and to sit in a service with Kevin, our friend Kevin Senapataratna, and he was preaching, and as we were going to prayer, the Lord just dropping into my heart, plant 5 more churches. And for me in that moment, just to, I always reflect back on that moment going, why was I just not freaked out? You know, I mean, it was August, you know, there were like 12 people there, you know, and it's just like 5 more churches. Okay, sure. You know, I don't know, you know, but I look back on that and I think about from that point where the Lord has led us. And then a month later, as I'm at the prayer retreat and I'm going through all of that, and the Lord then, you know, I'm asking, what do you want me to do? What does that next 20 years look like? How will this, you know, what are some things I need to be doing? And then the Lord adds to that and says, you're going to own a country. There's going to be a country that you're going to get involved with. And that journey along the way of just having my ears open at different points in time. There was one time where Terry and I are, you know, and I've told this as well, but, you know, sitting in a Barnes & Noble, and the Lord just saying specifically, go get that particular book. That's the book you need. I'm going to challenge you with it. And it opened up another level of prayer for me. And then, you know, just to, along the journey for the Lord to say, I remember specifically where I was, and the Lord said, a year from now, you're going to be in Africa. And, you know, and then a year from that point, I was in Ethiopia teaching, you know. I mean, for 2 weeks, you couldn't wipe the smile off my face. I'm just going, I'm an African. God's in I'm an African, you know. It's just one of the, and to watch all of that happen as it unfolds and where the Spirit leads. But the interesting thing for that particular part of the story for us was, you know, again, about, you know, two, I think 2 years ago, yeah, 2 years ago now, coming up to 2 years ago, where in the summer, Terry got laid off. And the next morning, waking up, and the Lord just specifically speaking to me and just saying, you're not on the defense today. You're not going to be there. You're not going to go to the church and pray and ask about what's the next job or what do we do? Or he said, today you're on the offense. You're going to pray for the city. You're going to pray for the church. And on that day, the Lord laid out, as I was praying, just that opportunity of if we sold the property and we got another building, we went into more of a, you know, a, a partnership with adding in something that would be another economic generator for us, like a coffee shop. And all of that just spilled out on that day. And then I remember as we were talking about this with leadership, with the board and with the staff, and somewhere along the line, somebody was just saying, do you really see this happening? And I just blurted out. I said, a year from now, we're going to be out of that building and we're going to be in a different spot. And I was overwhelmed. I was like, where did that come from? You know, and to see the Lord put all of that in place and to know that along the way, all of these things that have happened have led us to this point so that we're in position for what the next thing is. We are to be Spirit-led people. We are to trust the guidance of the Holy Spirit, and sometimes just understanding that sometimes even in our own personal lives, the difference between turning left at a particular place and turning right at a particular place that seems kind of random leads us into another direction where you've got an encounter where you get on the other side of that and you go, wow, that was the Spirit. We need to be Spirit-led as the church. Peter was always just saying, Lord, where do you want me? What are we doing today? And to wake up to that adventure and just ask. So we need our ears open, and then we are to obey as quickly as possible. But that second part is a key part as well for Peter, and that's the second thing is Spirit-taught minds. And I want you to go over to 1 Corinthians. We were reading in 1 Corinthians last week when we were talking about the power of the Spirit. In 1 Corinthians 1, in 1 Corinthians 1, chapters 1 and 2, just a rich place of just understanding who we are in Christ, and just a few places that just stand out to me. In chapter 1, in verse 7, it says, therefore you do not lack any spiritual gift, as you eagerly await for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. You don't lack anything. Whatever you need to get done, the Spirit's going to give you what you need to get it done. You don't lack. We have all we need. And then over in chapter 2, in verse 10, in the latter part of verse 10, it says, the Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. And you go down to verse 12, it says, what we have received is not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may understand what God has freely given us. And then in verse 13, this is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual realities with Spirit-taught words. There are points that we can get. What I love about this is just the understanding of there are places that we can get where we need to understand that we can reach a point where we've done all that we can do. And it's not like we're slacking off, you know, and we just go, well, I didn't study anything, and well, I didn't read up on anything, and but the Spirit will give me something. It's the understanding of, I've done all I can do, and I've taken it as far as I can take it, and dear God, I need to know what the next step is. And the Spirit can teach us. The Spirit can teach us. There are all kinds of things I'm learning about buildings and permits and drawings and the difference between an engineer and an architect that I just didn't know I needed to know, and now I know. I've got a school going on. So when the next thing happens, I know what to do. And then there'll be something else I haven't run across. And the Spirit will teach me then as well. If you don't know, we know Pastor Vicky, but if you don't know Sid, you need to know Sid. Sid is a genius dude. He's like geek monster. He's an engineer. He works here in town, and he holds like, I forget, 12 patents, 20 patents, something like that, on particular engineering designs that he's done in that field. He is genius. And he was telling me just in the last few weeks His group had been assigned a project, and they had already gone through these stages, and it was a particular concept that they felt could work. His group got assigned and said, "Can you get us to the next stage? We think it can do this." They'd already spent, I think he said, $1.3 million on this, on the research on this. And he said, "We think we can get it to the next thing, but we're stuck." And so Sid's been reading up on it. He does the research and runs some data and does some math, whatever geek guys do, you know, and it's way beyond me, you know. And their whole team was working on it. He was reading other research that had been done in the field. And he has all of that. And he reached a point where he's like, "I see all of this, but I don't know what the next step is, but I know there's a next step." And he prayed. And the next day he got up with the answer. And he said, "I think this is what it is." And so they're running the tests on it right now to see if that's going to be the solution for it or not. Vicky was telling me at another company he was at, the same thing happened. It was just they had reached the wall. He had done all the research, ran the data, knew that there was a solution there, prayed about it, came up with a solution. And so when he went to present, the heads of the company said, "Sid's going to present, you know, the solution here." And so Sid presented, and they said, "So Sid, how did you reach the conclusions in your research?" He's in front of the whole company. And he said, "I prayed and God gave me the answer." And the CEO said, "We're going to start a Bible study, and Sid's going to lead it, and you guys need to go to that Bible study." You know, because if he came up with it that way, let's go for it. You know, spirit-taught minds. Spirit-taught minds. That we get into areas where all of a sudden we are in uncharted waters. The uncharted waters for the early church was what to do with Gentiles. And up until this point, they haven't had to deal with it in any big way. The biggest thing that they've had to deal with to this point is Philip talking to an Ethiopian eunuch, which was pretty easy because it was one-on-one, and the Ethiopian eunuch was on his way back to Ethiopia anyway. So that's okay. But what to do with Gentiles? And the early church has not wrestled with that to this point. And so Peter's up on this roof, and earlier when you open up Acts chapter 10, you get introduced to Cornelius. Now Cornelius is not just any ordinary Gentile. Cornelius is the enemy. Cornelius is not just a Gentile, he's a Roman. And he's not just a Roman, he's a Roman soldier. He's the oppressor. He's the enemy, he's the ultimate enemy. He represents everything a Jew just doesn't want to pay attention to. He represents everything a Jew wish he didn't have in his life. And Cornelius is seeking God. Spirit-taught minds. And he's seeking God as he normally does in a vision. He gets a vision, and it's in the vision, the angel tells him, Peter's over here in Joppa. Send some guys over, get him. He'll come back and he'll tell you what to do. So Cornelius sends those guys. As those guys are on their way, Peter's up on the roof one day praying at the time of prayer. And then gets the vision for what he was supposed to do. So let's pick it up in verse 9 in chapter 10. About noon the following day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the roof to pray. He became hungry and wanted something to eat. And while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance, as I do when I'm hungry. He saw heaven opened and something like a large sheet being let down to earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals as well as reptiles and birds. And then a voice told him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." "Surely not, Lord," Peter replied. "I have never eaten anything impure or unclean." The voice spoke to him a second time. "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." This happened three times, and immediately the sheet was taken back up into heaven. While Peter was wondering about the meaning of the vision, the men sent by Cornelius found out where Simon's house was and stopped at the gate. They called out, asking if Peter, who was also known as Peter, was staying there. So Peter is getting this vision at the same time that the men from Cornelius are showing up at the house. Spirit-taught minds. Getting into places that just aren't mapped out for you. There's no map for this. There's no map. There's hardly any map on being Jewish and following Jesus. And now there's just really not a map here. And what does it mean to be a Gentile and follow Jesus? And Peter gets this vision. And through that, as he gets that vision, he begins to understand what God is setting up, that God really does have something for the Gentiles. And he goes, he gets some other guys to go with him as witnesses, and he goes and he preaches, and the Holy Spirit falls on Cornelius's household, the whole household. And there was nothing that they could avoid. It's not like it's the Ethiopian eunuch that's on his way back to Ethiopia. You've got a whole household that has been swept into the kingdom. And the gift of the Spirit was given in the same way as on the day of Pentecost. So Peter and everybody there that was with him realized that that's the same thing. We know what that is. That's God. And it explodes. Peter gets into trouble. Chapter 11, he's got to go explain himself to the Jerusalem church. And he tries to do that. Saul, who becomes Paul, who's a great defender of Judaism, knows Judaism inside and out, and then can apply who Christ is to that. He goes out, and all that's coming, the majority of the people that are coming to faith under his ministry are Gentiles. And they've got to deal with this. And they come back in Acts chapter 15, and they have a church council to deal with this specific issue. This is off the map, and we don't know what to do with it. And this is the point where Peter gets up and Paul gets up and makes the case for, we don't know the way ahead, but we have to have the Spirit teach us the way. We don't know the way. It's easy for us to look back on that episode and go, oh, well, yeah, this happened and all this. It's a harder thing to say, Lord, where are we in that process? Things that you want to do in this world, things that you want to do in our city, things that you want to do in our country, things that you want to do all around us that somehow we've put a barrier to. And we need Spirit-taught minds to break through our barriers of who is and who isn't capable of hearing the gospel. I share this story, and I've shared it before, but I really feel like I need to share it again. And for some of you, maybe you've not heard it. This is the chapter that has radically changed my life in the way I minister. It was several years ago. We were at that particular point in time. My Bible study habit was to study a book of the Bible and then get finished with that for my personal study. And then at that particular juncture was to pray about the next book to study. And that was my habit for that particular season. And I'd gone through and I'd studied the book of Acts, and I got done, and I was praying, and I said, Lord, what's the next book you want me to study? And the Lord said, Acts. And I said, I don't know if you noticed, I just got done with that. You know, here are my notes, they're pretty impressive. And the Lord said, you didn't get it. And I said, get what? And he said, read again and I'll tell you. So I go back through the book of Acts, and I get to Acts chapter 10, and I'm walking through this story again. And I went into a season of prayer. And I said, Lord, I said, this is earth-shattering news for the church. That a Gentile can come to Jesus. Peter had to learn. Jesus tried to show his disciples along the way that the common mode of operation was, if you have those who are clean and then those who become unclean, you separate the unclean, because if the unclean touches the clean, it's the clean that becomes unclean. Jesus comes and reverses that. Jesus is unafraid to touch the unclean, because when he's there, when the clean touches the unclean gets infected with the clean. And he shows that all the time with who he's hanging out with and who he's touching, and not supposed to touch that person. He touches them anyway, and healing flows. And he was demonstrating that. And so he's reminding Peter of that. If I've said they're clean, they're clean. If I've said touch them, touch them. And it rocked the world for the church. A Gentile, go figure. We're on the other end of that. A Jew can come to Jesus? Really? You know, that was on the other side. That was back then. A Gentile comes to Jesus? Really? You know, we just kind of flip around, you know. And I was I'm looking at this and I'm going, look, so my prayer was, Lord, what is it in the American church that would blow our minds? That we've said they can't be saved, but they can. And I'm waiting for my good answer, Muslims. You know, like, because I love Muslims, you know. But I already knew that. And the Lord broke my heart. And the Lord said, it's homosexuals. He said, there are Corneliuses in that community that need Peters to go find them. And I just have been crushed with that ever since. And it has drastically changed how I relate to people. It has opened doors I couldn't have imagined could be opened. It has opened to conversations I know I couldn't have had before, and friendships that are ongoing where I find the grace of Jesus Christ every time I'm in those conversations. Because I am convinced that Jesus is good. And if I can infect them with the kingdom, goodness can come in some way. And I have wrestled with that, and I am careful with that. And the friendships I have, I've really tried not to exploit, because it's not about who I am. It's about what God wants to do. And I don't want anyone to feel, I don't want anyone that I have relationships with and friendships with to feel like, oh, I'm just your token homosexual and you get to preach about me. And I don't have all the answers. I don't. You know why? Because for the church, it is uncharted waters. It's uncharted. The church then didn't know what to do with Gentiles. The American church today doesn't know what to do with homosexuals and the struggles that they go through and the hearts that they have. And there are Corneliuses that call out. They know God's calling them. They hear something stirring inside of their hearts, and they don't know where to go. And these are exactly the places where we need the Spirit to teach us. Not something else, not common culture, not anything else. We need the Spirit to teach us. Peter was Spirit taught on that roof that day. Going forward, he was Spirit taught as to how to do this. Going forward, Paul was taught by the Spirit how to integrate this. And we can be taught the same. in whatever barrier that is in your life that you feel like the Spirit could do a lot of things, but I don't know if God could do that. The Spirit wants to teach you something new. A way through, a way of the kingdom, a way of power, a way of redemption, a way of a new anointing. There are so many things the Spirit wants to teach us. If we'll get ourselves, oddly enough, away from the map, you know, people of the Spirit used to not worry about, well, I have a map or mine, I just pray and here we go, you know. And now we want maps and roadmaps and specific instructions and someone telling us what to do. We need Spirit-taught minds. The last thing are Spirit-empowered actions. Peter had to get up and go. Peter didn't ponder the thought and write a book. You know, Peter saw the vision, pondered it, saw Cornelius' men, and realized, one and one make two, so let's go. I don't know what I'm getting into when I'm getting there, so I'm taking a bunch of guys with me just to at least witness this, you know. Hey, guys, run the video right now. Get your camera phones out, you know. And I don't know what's going to happen. He wouldn't just ponder it and stay there. He needed to act. We have to put ourselves out into uncomfortable places, hanging out with folks we couldn't have imagined we would hang out for before in our lives, and see what the power of the Spirit is all about. The early church understood what it was to have the teachings of Jesus, incorporate them, and then have the Holy Spirit instruct them into how Jesus wanted them to apply that into the situation they found themselves. And we still need that empowerment today. Whatever that particular place is, whatever that particular area is in your life, where you go, I don't know the way through. I don't know if this could happen. I don't know if they can be saved. I don't know, you know, who's in, who's out. I don't know. The Spirit can teach us. The Spirit has led us to a particular point. Now the Spirit can teach us about what is next. And then it's up to us to realize He has given us every gift we need to walk it out. It's scary stuff. And there are no easy answers. But on the other side of that story is something about Jesus being glorified and His church moving forward. And that's the story I want us to be in. Let's pray.